Man, have you been blessed by being here this morning?
Yes.
I sure have. Enjoy worshiping with you today. I don't know how many of you have, you know, saved on, you know, your phone or on your computer. You got an app where you've created your ultimate Christmas playlist. Do you have that saved on your phone? Do you have it on your computer? Like, you know, or maybe you've gone to the store, maybe you've gone to a certain restaurant and they've got the Christmas tunes playing. You're like, oh, this is good. I need to add this one to my list, right? There's so many different Christmas songs out there. Do y'all know what the number one song right now in 2025 is on everybody's Christmas playlist? All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Now, some of y'all are rolling your eyes going, oh my gosh, how many times do I hear that? It's still number one. So if you want it to drop, then stop listening to it, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. But do you know the most famous Christmas song of all time, at least at this point, is?
Rudolph.
No, it's not Rudolph. White Christmas with Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby's White Christmas is still the number one selling Christmas song. Not only that, it's still the number one selling single of all time. White Christmas from Bing Crosby. So, you know, both of those be good on your Christmas playlist, right? And everything in between. Sorry, Jonathan, I still haven't listened to Dominic the Donkey yet, but I'm going to. I forgot to look it up this week. But we have our Christmas playlist, right? And that's what we started talking about last week, and we're talking about it again today. The songs that make us think about Christmas and remind us of memories and times we celebrated Christmas together. But what we're doing here at Flagstone, we started talking about last week and again will today, is what I guess you could call it the original Christmas playlist. We're looking at songs that were sung around the time that Jesus was born. And so when we look through scripture, we see some different events leading up to and during the birth of Jesus and Jesus coming into this world. And there were songs that were sung during those times. And they're all found in Luke chapter 1. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we started looking at last week. And we're going to continue to look at today. So last week, we talked about the song that Zechariah sang. There's this priest named Zechariah who was told that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child, and that child was going to be kind of the forerunner, the foreteller of the Messiah. That the Messiah was coming. God was keeping his promise. He was sending a Messiah, and the Messiah was coming. Their son was going to be the one that was going to proclaim, here he comes. He's on his way. And in response to that, as part of his response to that, Zechariah ended up singing this song about God keeping his promises, about light coming into the world. And that's what we talked about last week. And so we're going to focus on another song today. And it's already been mentioned. Monty mentioned it at the beginning of our worship time this morning. Sam mentioned it during our communion thoughts today. We're looking at what is often called Mary's song. And it's found in Luke chapter 1. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, you can go in your Bible apps. And we'll be looking at Mary's song here in just a minute. And just to remind you guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those four books of the Bible talk about Jesus in his life when he was here on this earth. And three of the four mention at least some of the details of Jesus arriving in our world. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 talks about Jesus from, you know, Matthew's perspective. There's some details there that aren't mentioned in some of the others. Luke chapters 1 and 2 talk about Jesus' arrival and all the different events surrounding it. And then John chapter 1 even talks some about Jesus as the light coming into our world. So we have different perspectives on the same story. And just to remind you guys, I feel like, you know, most of us know what the story of the birth of Jesus is, but in case you forgot or in case you're here this morning, you never really knew, let me give you just a quick rundown. You got this young teenage girl named Mary who is engaged to a guy named Joseph. They're living in this little bitty town in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth, and they're engaged to be married. And the way the engagements worked back in Jesus' day, especially in the Jewish culture, was a guy would get engaged. He would probably have a dowry that he would work out with the girl's father, and then they would be engaged. They would be betrothed to each other, and then he would leave. He would be gone for 6, 9 months, maybe even a year, getting a house ready for them to live in and making some money and preparing to be this husband for his bride. And during that time, this soon-to-be bride she'd be making sure she knew how to cook and how to clean and how to take care of kids and all the things that you would do around the house. And that's just kind of the way things worked. And so we have this girl named Mary who is engaged to Joseph, who is waiting for him to come back one of these days and get her for the wedding ceremony so they can be married and go on and live happily ever after. And she ends up, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming pregnant. And she has to go and explain to Joseph, I am pregnant. This is the power of God that has made this happen. And Joseph probably doesn't believe that at first. He finds out that she's pregnant and he's ready to end this relationship. He's not going to make a big deal about it. He's not going to try to create a scandal. He's not going to punish her or allow anybody else to do that. He's just going to kind of sever the relationship and walk away quietly. And an angel comes to him and says, no, this is what God wants. This is God's plan. And you need to go ahead and marry her because she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. So Joseph does. And in spite of the scandal, and in spite of the gossip, and in spite of the awkwardness of her being pregnant and they haven't even been together yet, he marries Mary. And they continue to live and to have a home together until it's time for the baby to be born. But at the same time that the baby's supposed to be born, there's a census that's being taken in the Roman Empire. And they have to go to the city of Bethlehem to be counted for the census. And when they get there, it's time for the baby to come, and they don't have anywhere to stay. They can't stay with kin folks. There's no room there. They can't find a hotel or an inn to stay in, and so they end up in a barn. And the creator of the world, the king of the universe, God made flesh, comes into this world in a stable and is laid in a feeding trough. Not too long after that, some angels appear to some shepherds who are out in the wilderness watching their sheep. It says, hey, the Savior of the world has come. You need to go see him. And they go find Joseph and Mary and this newborn baby, and they worship him, and they go tell other people about it. And eventually, there's these wise men, these magi, that come from a completely different country. They come from miles and miles away, and they come to find Jesus. And they bring gifts, and they present those to his parents, and they worship him. And they go on their way. And that's kind of the highlights of the story. And so for some of us, we've heard it so often, or we've seen it reenacted so many times, it almost loses its power. It almost loses its significance. And I hope that during this Christmas season, not just this morning while we're here at church, but during this whole Christmas season, we can allow ourselves to just experience the awe, the amazing miracle of God becoming flesh and coming into our world. But what I want us to understand this morning is that before the wise men and before the shepherds and before the stable and before the scandal and the gossip and before all those things, there's an interaction that Mary had that kind of set this whole thing in motion. And we find it in Luke chapter 1. When God sends an angel named Gabriel to Mary, and again, she's just kind of minding her own business. She's just learning to become a good wife for her soon-to-be husband, this carpenter named Joseph, and an angel comes to her. And he says this in verses 28 and 29 of Luke chapter 1. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. Now, depending on your particular version of scripture that you're looking at, we have this in our English Bibles, this phrase that she was, she was greatly troubled. Some of your translations might say she was greatly disturbed at this. If you go back to the ancient Greek language that this part of scripture was originally written in, you find that phrase there that we translate in our English Bibles to greatly disturbed or greatly troubled. That Greek phrase literally means something that is shaken, that is agitated, from the inside out. She is shaken to her core, is what it should read. That's what's trying to be conveyed by Luke here. That when this angel shows up and greets Mary and says, you are highly favored, you are looked upon with favor from God, and the Lord is with you, that there's something about that experience that's just completely shaking her all the way to her very core. Now, why would she feel that way? Well, first of all, she's looking at an angel. How often does that happen? I mean, I think if an angel showed up and I knew that was an angel and he started talking to me, that I would probably be shaken to my core, wouldn't you? But the other piece of this is what he says to her, "The Lord is with you." And if she is a typical Jewish woman in a Jewish culture, she's heard that phrase before. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, you will find time after time after time that God told someone in particular, the Lord is with you. And oftentimes when God says the Lord is with you, he is in the process of leading that person into something that they never could have expected, that they didn't think that they even had any knowledge of or any experience in. It's something completely new for them. And God is telling them, here's the direction I want you to go. Here's the thing that I want you to do. And don't worry, the Lord is with you. You got a guy named Moses. Moses is out in the middle of nowhere watching a bunch of sheep. God comes to him and says, I want you to go to the nation of Egypt. I want you to demand of one of the most powerful kings in all the world that he let my people go. And then you go and lead them out of there. And don't worry, the Lord is with you. And Moses comes up with all sorts of excuses. I don't know how to do this. I watch sheep all day, Lord. This is not something that I know how to do. But God says, the Lord is with you. Here's what we're going to do. Well, that's what he does. He leads the Israelites after 400 years of slavery, leads them out of Egypt, leads them across the Red Sea, leads them through the wilderness, gets them to the land that God is going to give them. And then he's got kind of his second in command, this guy Joshua, and he hands off the reins to him. And Joshua knows nothing about how to lead this nation, and God even tells him, you're going to be the one to lead these people into battle. You're going to drive out all the nations who are already living and have armies and fortified cities in the land that you're going into. You're going to lead them into battle. But don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. Fast forward a few hundred years. God's people are living in the land that he's given them, but there's another nation that has invaded, and they've taken over everything. They've killed off a lot of the army. They've taken livestock. They've taken grain. They're taking everything for themselves. And there's this guy named Gideon that we find in the book of Judges who is harvesting his grain, his wheat, but he's doing it in what they call a wine press, this kind of enclosed, this walled off room, because he's scared to death of somebody from this invading army seeing him and taking what belongs to him and killing him in the process. He's so scared that he's hiding in a room to try to get a little bit of grain for his family. And an angel comes to him and says, you're going to be the commander of God's army, and you're going to lead this small group of people that I'm going to get together, and you're going to completely drive out this opposing nation that has come in and is oppressing my people. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. Fast forward a few hundred years. There's a guy named Jeremiah who is on track to just be a priest. It's what his dad probably was, what his grandpa probably was. He's going to be a priest. He's just going to be in charge of worshiping in the Lord's temple and doing the sacrifices and all the things that priests do. And God comes to him and says, I'm not going to be a priest anymore. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be a preacher. I'm going to give you things to say to my people. And it's going to be hard things for them to hear. Matter of fact, they're not going to like what you have to say. Matter of fact, they're going to mistreat you because of what you say. And not only that, they're not going to listen. And they're not going to change anything about their lives. So go forth. Here's the first message. But don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. That's just a handful of examples, folks. And I share that with you because here's Mary, who is just a teenage girl in the middle of a small town in the Middle East, who has no expectation doing anything else but being the wife of Joseph and the mother of his kids at some point in her life. And an angel comes to her and says, the Lord is with you. Uh-oh. I know what happens when God says he's with you. He calls you to do uncomfortable things. He calls you to do things you've never done before. He calls you to do things that you don't think you have the ability to do. I think this is also why Mary is shaken to her core. There is an angel of God standing in front of her, and then he says, the Lord is with you. What is he going to say? What is it that he's calling me to? Well, here's what he calls her to. Keep moving there in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And that's an amazing promise. And we talked about this last week, that the Jewish people of this time were expecting, they were hoping for, they were praying for this Messiah, this king that was going to come, and was going to raise up an army and drive out all these Roman soldiers and Roman government officials. And they were going to have this powerful kingdom once again. And it was going to be more powerful than it ever was, even when King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, was king. It was going to be better than all that. And they were waiting for that. They were expecting that. They were hoping for it. They're praying about it. And God tells Zechariah, it's coming. It's happening. God sends an angel to Zechariah to say, the Messiah is coming. And your son is going to lead the way. Your son is going to tell everybody that he's arrived. Now the same angel comes to Mary. It says, the Messiah, the one that you pray for years, that your ancestors have been hoping for, he's coming. He's on his way. Actually, it's going to be your son. You're going to give birth to him. And that would have to be, you know, you have to be excited, I guess. The Messiah is actually coming. You feel like God's keeping his promises, God's answering prayers. And there would be kind of this, oh man, the Messiah is finally here. And I get to be a part of that. That's just amazing. And wait a second. I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. Look at Mary's question in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Mary says, I'm not even married yet. I haven't had sex yet. I know how babies come into this world, and that hasn't happened with me. How am I going to give birth to the Messiah? The angel goes on to explain to her, it's going to be a miracle. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to grow this baby inside of you. And you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus, because he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the very Son of God. That's what's going to happen. And he even proves, he says, because Mary was actually kinfolks with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he says, your relative Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing age, she's not supposed to be able to have kids. She's pregnant right now. Because God does amazing things. You shouldn't be able to have a kid. You haven't had sex yet, but you're going to get pregnant and you're going to give birth to this son, and he's going to be the Savior of the world, because God can do the impossible. God can do amazing things. That's how it's going to happen. Now, having painted that whole picture, can I ask you a question this morning? How would you react if you were Mary? How would you respond? Would you be excited? Would you laugh? Would you pass out? Would you cry? What would be your reaction? How would you process this? How would you react to this news? You know what Mary does? She sings a song. She sings a song of praise and of hope and of faith and of celebration. So let's look at her song together. Luke chapter 1, begin verse 46. Here's the song that Mary sang. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That's Mary's song.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul
glory be to God the Father.
My spirit
glory be to God. God the Son.
My
glory be to God the Spirit.
My
glory be to God.
My soul
glory be to God the Father.
My glory
be to God the Son.
My
glory be to God the Spirit.
My
glory be to God.
My soul
glory be to God the Father.
My God
be to God the Son.
Honestly, a beautiful song. It's a song that Mary is using to remind herself of how good God has been, not just to her, but to his people, to all those who keep their faith and their hope in him. And what I want to do this morning, I want to focus on just not just the words of the song itself, but just how Mary reacted to this whole situation, this whole challenge that God has given her, because there's something that's challenging in it for me as well. I want to remind you, I've shared this with this church family before, but I want to remind us all that I believe that God has a will and a plan for all of humankind. The Genesis chapter 1 tells us we are created in the image of God, and God has a plan and a desire for all human beings to reflect his image, to be like and to look like and talk like and act like him in this world. Ephesians chapter 2 says that God has handcrafted us to do good things, that he has given us talents and abilities and gifts to be a blessing to other people, to serve other people, to be compassionate and kind to other people, to do good things for other people. But God also recognizes that we fall so woefully short of what he has designed us to be. We make mistakes. We choose our own path. We do our own thing. We become selfish and greedy and lustful. And God knows that we can't remove the guilt of those choices by ourselves. And so he sent his son to this world to die on the cross, to give his blood to wash us clean, to rise again and conquer death, to prepare a place for us when this life is over. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, God says, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, God says, or Paul says, God wants all men everywhere, all men and women, all of humankind to be saved. Knowing that we all fall short, knowing that we all need forgiveness, his plan is for all of us, all the world, to be saved. There are things that God has in mind and planned for every single human being. But I also believe that there are times when God has specific plans and purposes for me and for you. That there are specific actions that he calls us to, specific things that he calls us to do, specific directions that he calls us to go, specific people that he calls us to interact with. And sometimes we see that in his word. We read his word and we recognize, oh, this is something that God is putting on my heart right now. This is the direction that God is calling me. Sometimes we see it in our interactions with other people. There's people who have conversations with us and we recognize, man, this is something that God is putting on my heart. There's something that I need to say here, and I know that's coming from God. Sometimes it's our own conscience. We recognize the choices I'm making right now are not the choice I need to be making. I need to do something different, and God is leading me in a different direction. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. We have no other explanation for it except we know, we sense, we realize there is something that God is putting in me, that he's laying on my heart. There's a challenge for me. There's a direction that he wants me to go. And I know I know that it's going to be good because God does good things. He's going to use this situation. He's going to use this gift, this ability, this relationship, whatever it is, to bless me or use me to bless somebody else. And yet there's sometimes that even when I see where it is that God's leading me, and even if I recognize and acknowledge that's His plan, that's His purpose for me, I just don't want to do it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be awkward. It's not what I was expecting. It's not where I wanted to go. I've got other plans. I've got other agendas. I've got my comfort zone. I've got my circle of friends. I've got my idea in my mind of how my life is going to go. And so, no thank you, Lord. Why don't you just put your stamp of approval on what I've already planned, and we'll just keep moving forward. That's not what you see in Mary. That's not what you see when you see how Mary reacted to this news from this angel. There's some things that we see in her that we need to make a part of our own lives and our own response to the direction that God gives us. And I'll go through these very quickly this morning. But the first thing we see in Mary is her willingness to trust. And that's what I have to do. I have to trust that when I know God is leading me a certain direction, that God is putting on my heart to have a certain conversation, that God is calling me to take a certain action, I trust that that's from Him. And I trust that He's going to give me the ability, He's going to empower me to do whatever it is that I sense that He's leading me to do. And I know that even if it's awkward, and even if it's difficult, and even if it's hard, He's going to lead me through it and bless me on the other side of it, if not while I'm doing it. I have to trust that that's real and that's true. And we see that in Mary's reaction to this, especially if you compare it to Zechariah's reaction. See, when Zechariah got visited by the angel said, you know, you guys are past childbearing years, but you're going to have this baby. Look at Zechariah's initial reaction to this in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." Now, hold on to that and think about how Mary reacted to the angel, same angel, saying to her, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to bring the Savior of the world into this world." And she says, in verse 34, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" She says, "How will this be?" That seems kind of similar questions, right? But there's a significant difference. You see, for Mary, Mary's question comes from a place that I don't understand how this is going to happen. I don't get it. I know, you know, I live in a small town. I'm around animals. I understand the biology, and I don't understand this. How is this going to happen? But there's nothing that we see in Mary's response where she says, "I'm not for sure that God will do this." She just doesn't understand how. You get what I'm saying? Mary is saying, "How can this be? I'm willing to move this direction. I just don't get it. I don't know how it's gonna work out." That wasn't Zechariah's response. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this?" In other words, give me a sign. You know how many times Jesus got frustrated with people in his ministry when they would walk up to him and go, "Hey, give us a sign, perform a miracle, do a trick, and we'll believe that you're the Son of God. We'll believe that you're a Messiah. Prove it, and then I'll trust." And that's Zechariah's reaction. When he says, "How can I be sure?" he's asking, "What's the sign? What's the proof? How are you going to prove to me that this is what's going to happen?" Which he gets an answer. The angel tells him, "Fine, here's the sign. You're not going to be able to talk until the baby gets here. That's your proof," which is what happened. But do you see the difference between Zechariah's response and Mary's response? Does she fully understand how this is going to happen? No. But she willing to step forward into it? Yes. Why? Because she trusts. Look at the words of her song. "My God has been faithful through generations. He'll take care of me." And that's the attitude that I have to have as well. I need to be willing to trust. And the second thing that I got to do is I got to surrender to whatever it is that God is calling me to. Whatever His plan is, whatever His will is, I got to surrender to that. I may have my own agenda, my own schedule, and my own comfort zone, and my own plans for my money, and my time, and my friendships, and all those things. But if God is calling me, if God is leading me to do something, even if it's awkward, even if it's difficult, even if I don't know how it's going to turn out, even if it's something I've never tried before. I need to trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to empower me to do it, and also to be willing not just to trust, say, you know, I think God can empower me to do that, but I'll say I'm surrendering and allowing God to lead me in that direction. I was going to go this way, but God is leading me this way, and so this is the way that I'm going to go. I'm going to surrender. And surrender my will and my comfort zone and my plans and my desires to his, which is what Mary does. After this whole interaction with the angel, look at verse 38, what Mary says. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Does she get it? No. Was she planning for it? No. Is she surrendering to it? Absolutely. God says, this is the plan. And Mary says, okay, let's go. So I trust in God, and I trust in God's plan, and I surrender to God's plan. And then as I'm going that direction, as I'm doing what it is that God is calling me to do, I need to celebrate. I need to celebrate what it is that God is doing in my life in that moment. Now, that might sound kind of odd. I understand the trust part. I understand the surrender part. What are you talking about with the celebration part? I mean, look at what Mary did. Mary sang a song. Mary praised God. Mary thanked God for his plan and that she got to be a part of it. And even if it was scary, and even if it didn't match her plans for herself, and even if she didn't fully understand what it is that God was calling her to do, she chose to praise. She chose to thank God. She chose to sing about how awesome God is. And to be thankful for all that he had done and what he was doing, even if she didn't fully comprehend it. And that's what I got to do as well. To be thankful for God's presence in my life. To be thankful for his plan and his purpose. To celebrate what God has already done and to praise him for what he is doing. Even if I don't fully comprehend it and even if I feel overwhelmed by it. And even if it's difficult and hard and I'm having to sacrifice something that I'd really like to hold on to. I'm going to praise. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to, as we sang a few minutes ago, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Because his plan is better than mine, and I'm surrendering to it. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul talks about how he has been going at times in his life the direction that God calls him to, and he experiences hardships on the way. He calls this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. It could be a physical ailment that he was dealing with. It could be a particular person that was causing a lot of discouragement and angst for him. It could be just his own anxiety and fear, whatever it was. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they asked God on three different occasions, please take this away from me. Please make this easier. And God's response every single time was, no, my grace is enough. The fact that I've saved you from your sins, the fact that I've washed you clean, the fact that I have brought you from darkness to light, the fact that I have conquered death for you and I'm going to have you live with me forever, that'll take care of you. That'll sustain you. And Paul says, you're right. But then look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 9. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Paul says, I boast, I delight, I celebrate. When God is leading me where he wants me to go. Even when it's hard. Even when it's painful. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when I'm fearful. I will celebrate. I will sing. I will praise him. Because he knows where he's leading me. And he knows what's going to happen on the other side of this. So I need to celebrate. And folks, that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. We're coming to the end of the year. We're getting ready to start a new year. And I don't know. I have no way of knowing what God is leading you to, what God will lead you to in the weeks and months to come, what God might be leading you to right now. And it may be something you're excited about. And if so, man, trust and surrender to and celebrate. And it may be something that you're completely confused about. And you're kind of interested, and you're kind of excited, but you don't know exactly what God's going to do with it. And I challenge you to trust and to surrender and to celebrate. And it may be something that you're, oh man, I don't know that I want to go this direction. God, this is going to be really hard. This isn't anything that I have planned. This isn't a relationship that I have planned to be a part of or a relationship that I plan to walk away from. But here we are. This isn't something that I thought I was going to have to let go of, but I know that you're calling me to that. Here we are. And if that's the case, trust, surrender, celebrate. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. And I want you to think about this honestly. And you may not have an immediate answer right now. Matter of fact, you might want to screenshot this or tap it into your phone and meditate on it later. What unexpected challenge is God leading me to right now? What unexpected challenge is God leading me to right now? God led Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Jeremiah and others in directions they didn't expect. God gave Mary a mission she had no expectation of. And God said, the Lord's with you. This is the direction I need you to go. So, question for myself, question for you. What's the unexpected thing? Have I even paid attention? I need opening my eyes to see what's the unexpected direction that God is leading me right now, and how am I responding to it? This morning, God may be leading you to connect with Him for the very first time. You've never given your life to Him. You've never put your faith fully in Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. You've never confessed His name, been baptized into His blood. You don't have His Holy Spirit living in you, but you sensed it today. You sense that God is leading you that direction today. And I beg you, surrender to that call, that urge. Give your life to Him. Some of you, God is leading you back to Him. You had a connection with Him before. You had a relationship with Him before. But for whatever reason, that relationship became severed. Something else became more important. Something else became more distracting. And you walked away from your relationship with Him. And in this moment, right now, God may be leading you back to Him through a connection with our church family, through a friendship, through somebody even in your own family. Trust in that. Surrender to it. God may be leading you right now or in the months moving forward to give more, to volunteer more, to try something to help this community or this church family that you've never tried before. And it's going to be awkward and it's going to be weird and might even fail a few times in the process. And God is calling you to it. Trust in that. Surrender to it. Celebrate it. What is the unexpected challenge that God is leading you to right now? And how are you going to respond? That's the question this morning. Here in a second, we're going to stand up together and we're going to sing a song. And it's a beautiful song of praise and of prayer to our God. And it's been chosen this morning as we wrap this up because when God leads us to the unexpected, that can be a pretty fearful thing. And the beautiful promise that we kind of breeze past, and maybe I've breezed past it even this morning as we've been talking about together, is God's promise, the Lord is with you. Before God even tells Mary, here's what I want you to do. Here's my plan for you. Here's my plan of how the Savior of the world is going to come into the world. Before He says all that, what does He tell Mary? I'm with you. I got you. You can do this. Because of me, I'll carry you through this. I'll walk with you through this. I got you. Whatever it is that God is leading you to in this moment right now, if you need prayers, if you need help, if you just need encouragement, you're welcome to come to the front and share that with this church family. And we will surround you with prayer and support and help in any way that we can. But if you stay where you are when we stand up together and sing, that's fine. But maybe as we've seen together, maybe you begin your own prayer to God. God, reveal it to me. Open my eyes to see where it is that you're leading me and help me to know, help me to trust. You got me.
the Lord is with me. I can do this, not because of me, but because of him. But if this church family can help you on that path, we want to. So let us know how. Watch together, we stand and sing.